Well, good morning and welcome back to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. How should we respond to those who are confused about their gender identity? And why are so many Christian denominations buying into so-called gay theology? Joining us to dive into those controversial issues is counselor, author, and speaker Joe Dallas. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning, Bill. How you doing?
Good. Now, gay activists have really gotten their way, and we've seen gay marriage legalized all across the country. It seems like the current assault on biblical values is brought by the transgender activist community. Can you give us a little bit of history on the transgender movement in America, and maybe their sometimes tenuous alliance with the gay activists?
Yeah, it is the next wave, Bill. As you said, we've seen the affirmation of homosexuality through the Supreme Court decision last year on same-sex marriage. We haven't seen the end of cultural battles over homosexuality, because now the trend is towards going after whoever still holds a traditional viewpoint and wants to live that viewpoint out. So, for example, Christian bakers, Christian florists, Christian photographers are being sued routinely by same-sex couples if they don't want to participate in a same-sex wedding ceremony. So we're certainly not finished with that issue. On the other hand, the transgender issue is becoming more like the issue du jour. We had, of course, last year, Bruce Jenner's famous coming out as Caitlyn. We're seeing more and more transgender characters on television shows. One very notable movie that was nominated for an Oscar called The Danish Girl took a very sympathetic look at one of the first sex reassignment patients. And Bill, here, the transgender movement is pretty much following the pattern of the gay rights movement, in that it is trying to convert the American Psychiatric Association's diagnostic status on transsexualism, trying to convince them to reclassify it and basically normalize it, gaining sympathy with media and entertainment allies, and beginning to educate children on the normalcy of it. As you know, in many schools now, we are seeing kids forced to share bathrooms with members of the opposite sex, just because those members identify themselves as being a sex other than their biological sex. So it's a movement that, like I said, is pretty much following the pattern of the gay rights movement. And I think that it's going to require a clear response from the church about the importance of male-female distinctions and why they matter in everyday life.
And of course, that's a truth we can take right from Scripture, from Genesis, and then Jesus repeating what God says in Matthew 19 when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one. A very powerful reaffirmation of God making us, designing us as those two genders, male and female. Joe, I think the research would show that about 1/3 of 1% of the American population would consider themselves transgender, and that figure may even be inflated. What causes a person to be confused about their gender identity or their sexual orientation?
We don't know, Bill. I don't think we're ever going to get one definitive answer. It's very much like sexual orientation. What causes someone to become a homosexual? We have a lot of theories, and there's a lot of speculation and a lot of research done into the question of whether or not it's an inborn condition. Is it an acquired condition? Is it a combination of both? My guess is that a combination of physiological and environmental factors combine to create that, but I doubt we will ever know. I think in some of these cases, we have to basically say as Christians, hey, the sin nature is mysterious. We don't fully understand a lot of human impulses. We don't fully understand the reasons people are attracted to any number of different behaviors, and I think this will probably remain one of them.
You know, it's been interesting to me. You'll hear a gay activist, for example, state very emphatically that everyone knows that homosexuality is genetic, or, you know, it's clear that it's inborn, and everyone, you know, knows this. And yet you read what the American Psychological Association, the American Psychiatric Association says, and they're pretty clear on saying we're really not sure. The fact is, as you said, probably there are multiple factors that contribute to someone taking this identity on, but there's no clear evidence that it's genetic. And so I think even, unfortunately, many Christians have bought into that, and many denominations have as well, which we're going to talk about in just a minute with your book, The Gay Gospel. Let me ask you this. What should our response be to those who are struggling with gender dysphoria, gender identity confusion, Joe, as Christians?
Let's make a distinction, Bill, between those who are struggling with it versus those who are affirming it. There is a huge difference. If someone struggles with gender dysphoria, if someone is saying, hey, I really feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, and I know that's not normal, I know something's wrong with that, and I want help, and I want you to be with me and walk with me as I try to live out the sex God made me to be. That's somebody who struggles with it. And I think we ought to be applauding them and marching right alongside them, because those are the ones who come into the church saying, I want to be a good disciple, but I've got deeply ingrained feelings I don't know what to do with. Please help me. So I think we should be allies to them, because I think we can compassionately recognize that we all have our areas of struggle. Some of them are more overt than other, but ultimately sin nature is sin nature, and we're all dealing with something, and I think we need to extend grace to those who are dealing with something we may not understand as they are seeking to live a godly life. Now, that's the minority. I will say, Bill, the majority of people who are transsexual are probably not going to come to the church and say, hey, I know this is wrong, so I don't want to give in to it. Please help me live a godly life. I think most of them are going to say, hey, this is the way I am. Well, they're not struggling with it. They're affirming it. They're saying, I am a man trapped in a woman's body, or I am a woman trapped in a man's body. And therefore, I am going to try to reconfigure my body to match my inner feeling. And I think in cases like that, we have to show love and respect, of course. And I think we have to recognize that people don't do this casually. I mean, I was outspokenly critical of Bruce Jenner when he made his announcement that he would now be living as a woman named Caitlyn. But I tried to point out also that, hey, for someone to reach a point where they would take such drastic steps to try to change their biological sex, they must have something very deeply ingrained and very compelling. And I think we have to recognize this. You know, this is not just a mild habit somebody picked up. It's a very deeply ingrained belief that they are in the wrong body. So I think we can be compassionate, but I think we need to gently point out what God created you to be cannot be altered. You're not really able to do what you are trying to do. You are, in fact, trying to act out a physical masquerade portraying something that is not real. If you were born male, you are male. If you're born female, you are female. And surgery or change of clothing or injections of hormones will not change that.
My guest is counselor, author, and speaker Joe Dallas, the author of several books on homosexuality. And Joe, one of those books is called The Gay Gospel. It's a book that I believe every Christian should read. And the book springs partly from your own experience in the Metropolitan Community Church, the so-called gay denomination. Can you share a little bit of your personal story with us?
Yes, when I was a part of the Metropolitan Community Church, the church at that time was just about the only game in town that was available for people who identified as both gay and Christian. And that was back in 1978 when I was wrestling with my own sexuality, and I'd reached a point of Bill, where I didn't want to abandon homosexuality, but I didn't want to abandon Christianity either. And somebody told me there was a local church where I could attend where I wouldn't need to make a choice between the two, where I could be both openly gay and openly Christian. And so that was when I was first exposed to what I now call the pro-gay theology. That's a reinterpretation of Scripture, which legitimizes homosexuality and basically teaches that God never condemned it, that we have simply misunderstood what the Bible says. So I was with the Metropolitan Community Church for about 6 years in the late 70s, early 80s, and then God graciously called me to repentance in early 1984 when I reached a point of just admitting that I'd been kidding myself. I'd been trying to force myself to believe an interpretation of the Bible which really did not stand up very well in the light of day. And that's actually why I wrote that book years later called The Gay Gospel, because I think that this is now a growing, actually one of the most prominent growing errors within the body of Christ, is the error of believing that God condones homosexuality among people who call themselves Christians.
Now, in your book, you start by looking at some of the science, what we know, what we don't know about homosexuality. Then you trace the history of the gay activist movement in America. Can you give us a little bit of background on that movement and how we got to where we are today?
Well, it's a movement that's nothing if not persistent. I mean, there's always been, of course, the phenomenon of homosexuality. There have always been homosexual people. So there's always been a homosexual population. But until the 1940s, early 50s, there was really no organized movement in America seeking to legitimize homosexuality. So the movement really began quietly, but in those days it was a movement seeking basically tolerance. The early goals of the gay rights movement were essentially the goals of teaching the public not to assault and hate homosexual people, which I think were very legitimate goals. But in the 60s, when everything went up for grabs and there was a sort of a throwing off of cultural norms, why the gay rights movement seized on that and said, hey, us too. While you are redefining race relations and relations between men and women, we want you to redefine homosexuality as well. And that's when the movement really started in earnest, especially with the Stonewall riots of 1969 in Greenwich Village, New York. And then afterwards, more of a coalescing based on, I think, a kind of a collective anger among homosexuals. And in all fairness, Bill, I think a lot of the anger was justified. I don't think anybody reviewing the history of homosexual people in our nation could deny that homosexuals have been historically mistreated, maligned, and subjected to the kind of treatment no one should be subjected to. When I was growing up, even, I'm 61 now, when I grew up as a kid in the 60s, it was perfectly acceptable to call them queers and fags and sissies and pansies and to beat them up and to basically consider them freaks. Mm-hmm. Homosexuals could be thrown in jail just for being homosexual. They could be forced into psychiatric treatment against their will. They could lose their jobs, their reputations, their social standing, just because they were attracted to the same sex. And that was wrong. And the culture was wrong. And I'm glad, in that sense, I'm glad the culture has changed. But rather than shedding just the irrational prejudice towards homosexuals, the culture also decided to affirm homosexuality itself, which, of course, as a Bible-believing Christian, I could never agree with.
And tragically, it's taken on even more extreme elements in recent years. Joe, tell us about the Gay Manifesto and how many of the tenets of that manifesto have really come to pass.
Well, I would say that the movement has evolved, Bill, from a plea to tolerance to a demand for affirmation. I think the real tipping point was the AIDS epidemic in the early 80s, because at that time there was a wave of public sympathy generated for homosexual people because of the number of AIDS cases who were in fact openly gay men. And the Compassion America, I think, rightly felt for people who were terminally ill, also evolved into a belief that anyone who disagreed with the life these people lived was now a bigot or a hateful person. And I think the media played on that very effectively, because a few Christians said, quote unquote, gay AIDS is the judgment of God. The larger public perception was that all Christians believed AIDS was the judgment of God. Therefore, all Christians must be bigoted, hateful people. Therefore, what Christians believe about sexuality must be wrong. Now, that's a lot of therefores, but really, they got thrown into the news cycle and people came to believe them. And so that was around the time the movement really picked up steam, because it had public support for the idea that not only is homosexuality normal, but those who oppose it are abnormal. We can't underestimate how powerful that tipping point was. So now what we see is a movement that is not seeking to legitimize homosexuality, because that's already been largely accomplished. We're seeing a movement that is now seeking to silence anyone who opposes that legitimization.
And that's happening on many, many fronts. It's certainly happening in the courts. It's happening in legislatures. It's happening with civic ordinances. It's happening in corporations. And it's something I know that you and I are very, very concerned about. What about in the church, Joe? Why have so many major denominations completely changed their position on homosexuality from one that affirmed Scripture to one that now rewrites Scripture?
Our doctrinal positions largely reflect how healthy we are, Bill. A healthy body wards off diseases that would only affect a body whose immune system is crippled. That's what's so terrible about AIDS, is it cripples your immune system to the point that diseases which otherwise would not affect you could now kill you. And the same is true of the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is biblically grounded, abiding in Christ, observing the basics, mature and bearing good fruit, the body is healthy. When the body is healthy, it can ward off false teaching, because it is well grounded in the Word. It can compare Scripture to Scripture and bases its policies and its practices on what Scripture clearly teaches. That's what a healthy body does. So when false teaching is infecting the body, the problem is not the false teaching, the problem is the body itself. The body is not healthy enough to ward off error. And I think that the problem of pro-gay theology within the church, and it is a problem. I mean, we've seen just over the past few years, Bill, major Christian leaders who identify as evangelical, whether it's the ethicist David Gushee or evangelical leader Tony Campolo, Chuck Smith Jr., the son of Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded the Calvary Chapel movement, the number of Christian artists who have come out publicly as saying they are both gay and Christian musicians, and the caving in of denominations on the issue, as well as many independent churches. All of this indicates that we are not making our decisions based on a careful analysis of Scripture, but rather, again, the world is influencing the church. And if I may stay on the soapbox just for a minute longer, let me point this out, Bill. Back in the 60s, when I was growing up, the 50s and 60s, the church's position towards homosexual people was either that they are invisible or they are disgusting.
Mm.
Very little was offered to homosexuals by way of compassion. Why? Because the church was influenced by the world. The world had contempt for homosexual people. Rather than we, the body of Christ, having the heart and mind of God towards them, we were affected by the world and influenced by the world and shared their contempt. Now the world condones homosexuality, and guess what? Here we are committing the same sin. Rather than expressing the heart and mind of God, we are again being influenced by the world to a gay affirmative position. That is the problem, not homosexuality, but the fact that we are too easily influenced by the surrounding culture rather than being and influence the surrounding culture.
Oh, man, Joe, that is such a wonderful point, and I think something all of us, especially church leaders, need to consider. Our guest, Joe Dallas, he is the author of a book called The Gay Gospel. You can learn more about that book and Joe's other books at joedallas.com. Joe, thanks for your time today and for your commitment to God's truth and also to being compassionate towards those who are struggling with same-sex attraction.
Thanks so much. much for having me, Bill. I appreciate it.